Good evening, everybody. If the recording has started, we're going to get started. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Welcome to Tanakh Tuesdays, where we are studying 1 Kings, Menachem Aleph. We're in Chapter 10, the episode of the Queen of Sheba. A little orange juice goes a long way. Well, welcome back to me and my family. We're on the road. We had a bris in Chicago, thank God. Mazel tov to the family. A baby boy was born to my brother-in-law, Dr. Ben Harris and Esther Harris of Chicago, and it was a beautiful simcha in Mekor HaChaim. Nice shul over there on Chase Street. Not far off from Tui. And we had a beautiful beautiful simcha and beautiful breakfast. And thank God the little boy was born named Shmuel. They named him Shmuel. I thought that was a little bit excessive. I know that I drove all the way from Cincinnati, but really, you don't really have to. And they also let me have, I brought the baby in. One guy did, and they gave him to me, and I gave him to somebody else. And thank God it was very, very nice. Got a nice kibbutz and got a nice couple of bagels with schmears and stuff. It was good. A nice way to spend the Memorial Day weekend, on a simcha. Still kind of recuperating from all the driving. There was plenty of it. And no matter how you try, it's a long drive, even though it's not New York, but it's still abyssal behind the wheel. So thank God we got there, Gesundheit. We came back, Gesundheit. There was apparently there was like a tornado in Dayton, I think, and I wasn't even aware of it. We had like a hurricane in Chicago in the afternoon. The rain came down really bad, very heavily on Monday afternoon, and we got through that and then drove out, had some rain, and then it was all clear in Indiana. Sorry to hear about what happened in Dayton. Not sure exactly what the damage was, but hopefully not too bad, and hopefully everybody's okay over there. Well, I hope you had a good Memorial Day also, a meaningful one, remembering our fallen soldiers and sailors and airmen who gave their lives for the United States. Callahan Financial in Blue Ash, Ohio, a small little suburb of Cincinnati, they had a sign outside that said, "We don't know them all, but we owe them all." And there's a lot of truth to that. So I want to thank them. Ben Shemesh should have Elias for all they did for everybody over here and back in the United States, and everybody should be appreciative of their supreme sacrifice. Okay, we are in chapter 10 in 1 Kings. We'll get right to it. We're going to read the English of the first two or three verses. We did it last week, and then we'll go right into our Hebrew English. Way of doing things, but a little bit of review, nothing wrong with that. We'll keep it in English for economy's sake. And so here we go. If you've got 1 Kings chapter 10, I'll do the reading, verse 1. Excuse me. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame because of the name of God, she came to test him with riddles. Verse 2, and she came to Yerushalayim with a very large retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Shlomo, she spoke with him all that was in her heart. And Shlomo answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king that he did not tell her. And at this point, since the verse already has rung the bell, Scripture has already told us that she came, batavo lenasoso or lenasoto bechidot or bechidos. She came to test him with riddles. The question is, what riddles are we talking about? Do we see any riddles in Scripture? Answer, we don't. So if you want to see the riddles, we are told that you can go to if you want to hear about her journey and her riddles, you can go to Targum Sheni of Megillas Esther. You can go to Midrash Mishle. You can go to Yalkut Shimoni on Second Chronicles. At the moment, I don't have those farm in my house, and I'm not sure if the call here has them either. And if they do, well, yeshu karech to them. But I was busy over this past Shabbos and then the trip. So, like I said last week, what we have is we've got this book, and the book is No Novi, K-N-O-W Novi. It's a book for children. And there's a special chapter, and, you know, they go all the way through the various, you know, Nevi'im Rishonim, Nevi'im Achronim. So I'm looking at Volume 3. Volume 1, although I'm having it in front of me, I presume Volume 1 is Joshua and you know, Judges, and so on. And then Volume 2 would be Shmuel, the book of Shmuel, the whole book. And over here, Volume 3 is 1 Kings. So if you want to hear about her trip and the riddles, I'm going to do a little reading. Let me just get some more orange juice in my system. Yeah, that's great. Chapter, it doesn't really say the number of chapters. This is Malachim. Malkat Shva. Malkat Shva, the Queen of Sheba, page 84. So let me read over here so you'll know what the riddles were. And then we'll go back into it. All right. In the 25th year of Shlomo Melech's reign, he hosted a large party to which he invited the kings of countries far and wide. This is a kiddie book, but you know, it's got a lot of information in it. During the lavish feast, professional musicians played beautiful music while various animals and birds danced before the king. Shlomo Melech was enjoying the scene when he suddenly noticed that the hoopoe, a type of bird, was missing. "Hey, why hasn't the hoopoe come to gladden me at my party?" he asked angrily. Just then the hoopoe flew into the room. It approached the king and said, "My master, the king, I've been flying around the world for a long time to see if there's any country that still hasn't heard about our wise king. Finally, I found a faraway city named Kitor." Most positive arithmetic here. Kitor is a city in the wealthy kingdom of Shva. It is ruled by a very wise queen called Malka Shva, the queen of Sheba. The people of Kitor have not heard of our king. If it pleases the king, I would like to fly to Kitor to invite Malka Shva to come here and meet you. Shlomo Melech agreed to the hoopoe's suggestion. He tied an invitation to its wings, and off it flew to far-off Kitor, accompanied by a great many other birds. In the morning, as Malka Shva was stepping out of her palace, it suddenly became dark. The queen looked up toward the sky and wondered, "Why is it so dark today?" That's when she noticed a large flock of birds flying directly above her and obscuring the sun. The hoopoe flew down toward the queen and stood near her, allowing her to reach out and take the invitation from its wings. The good old hoopoe bird has been sent to Queen of Sheba. The queen read the invitation to go to see King Shlomo, and she said, "How interesting. I've heard about Shlomo Melech's great wisdom, and now he's inviting me to visit his land." You know what? The only problem with that is the people of the bird testified to the king, "The people of Kitor have not heard of our king. So I'd like to invite the queen." Meanwhile, the queen seems to be more than aware of King Solomon. She says, "I've heard about Shlomo Melech's great wisdom. Why that didn't filter down to the people, I don't know. But all right." She writes, "I've heard about Shlomo Melech's great wisdom, and now he's inviting me to visit his land. He even promises to accord me great honor. Perhaps I should visit him to see for myself just how wise he is." The queen sought the advice of her advisors. The advisors discouraged her from making the trip. "We've never heard of Shlomo Melech before," they said. "It would not be wise to travel such a great distance to an unknown place." So now the advisors have never heard of him, but the queen has heard of him, and she's heard about his wisdom. So there's really a disconnect over here. The people have never heard of him, the advisors of the queen have never heard of him, but the queen has heard of him. I don't know about what's going on here. Anyway, but Malka Shva was determined to meet the king, and she did not heed the advice of her advisors. She commanded that ships be prepared for the voyage, and soon set out on the long journey. This is in contradistinction to what we're going to see, either we already saw it or we're going to see it again, that she traveled on the road. She traveled over land and not on the sea. But over here, according to these, according to these midrashim, she apparently got on the seat, and so that's how she traveled. It took Malkut Shiva 3 years to reach the land of Israel. That's also very amazing that wherever she is, in northern Africa or mid-Africa, that it should take 3 years to get to Israel is just a remarkable thing. I never would have thought it would take that long. But what do I know? When Shlomo Melech heard that the Queen of Sheba had arrived, he sent his most important minister, the general Benayel Ben-Yoyada, to greet her with great honor. Does sound a little bit familiar. Benayel Ben-Yoyada had a special glow on his face, and when the queen first spotted him, she was sure that the king himself had come to greet her. As she descended from her chariot, however, the general said, "I'm merely one of the king's ministers." The queen was amazed that even the king's ministers seemed so wise, and she said to her people, "If you haven't seen the lion, you are now seeing where he dwells." After the reception that was held at the palace, in her honor, the queen requested to present the king with some riddles in order to determine whether he was indeed as wise a man as he was known to be. Well, known to her anyway. Page 88. She asked, now she's getting right into the riddles. Who is it that has not been born and will not die, but will live forever? The creator of the world, replied the king. And who is the dead live person who prayed? And which grave has floated in the water? The king was quick to reply, Yonah Hanavi, the prophet Jonah. He was thrown into the water and he was swallowed by a big fish, where he was both dead and alive at the same time. He called out to God to save him from inside the fish, which was like his grave. So there you have a grave which has floated in the water. Okay, she said. She was ready with her next riddle. Which water neither descends from the sky nor comes from the earth? Sometimes it is sweet as honey, while at other times it is bitter. The king was ready with the answer. Tears which fall from the eyes. Tears of happiness are sweet, while tears of pain are bitter. The queen of Sheba then brought before the king 600 young boys and girls. They were all the same age and height, and they were wearing identical clothing. It was nearly impossible to tell which of them were girls and which were boys. My master, the king, she said, can you tell me which of these children are boys and which are girls? The king commanded his servants to bring him almonds, nuts, apples, and pomegranates, and to hand an empty bag to each one of the boys and girls. Immediately, some of the children extended their bags for the king to place the goodies inside. The king ordered those children to stand on his right side. The ones who did not stick out their bags were ordered to stand on the king's left. Then the king declared, those on my right are the boys, and those on my left, I'm sorry, those on my right are the boys, and those on my left are the girls. On the right, and again, some of the children extended their bags for the king to place the goodies inside. The king ordered those children to stand at his right. Now he's declaring, those on my right are the boys. But the ones who didn't stick out their bags were ordered to stand on the left, and those on the left are the girls. The queen of Sheba was amazed at his wisdom and said, now I see that what I have heard about you is not even half of the great wisdom you possess. Why might that have been the case? Why might the boys have acted one way and the girls another? Well, maybe it's possible that the boys are a little bit chutzpahdik and the girls are a little bit shy. The boys extended their bags for the king to place the goodies inside and make the king do all the heavy lifting. Whereas the girls were very, very shy and they didn't stick out their bags. Meanwhile, they just kind of stood there on the king's left, and those are the boys and girls for this riddle. Boys are a little bit on the disrespectful side, wanted the king to do their work. They're the boys. And the girls who didn't do that, did not stick out their bags, and they're on the left, Those are the girls. The queen was amazed. The queen was also stunned by the magnificent palace and by the special clothes all the servants wore. We're going to see that pasuk in a minute. She was especially impressed by the way all the diners sat politely during the meals and spoke words of Torah amongst themselves. The queen praised Hashem for having placed such a wise man on the royal throne. She then gave Shlomo Melech valuable gifts that she had brought with her from Kitor. Shlomo HaMelech reciprocated by giving the queen many priceless gifts and treasures as well. Right. And that is the end of that chapter. So now you know, there's the riddle. Who's the boy and who's the girl? There you have it. We continue on. How are these snacks doing? Any good? Great. All right. We're on verse 4. We ended off last week, having concluded verse 3, and let's start now. Pasuk Dalet. Vatera Malka Shiva Esko Chokma Shlomo. The queen of Sheba, she saw all the wisdom of Solomon, the Abayas Asher Bana, and the house which she built. And that's verse 4. Let me just read another verse or so, and then we're going to unpack it. U'ma'achal shulchano, and she saw the food on his table. U'moshav avodav, and the seating of his servants. U'ma'amad mishar so, and the standing up of his attendants. U'ma'abushehem, and their clothing, their attire. U'mashkav, also his cupbearers. V'olasar shayala beis Hashem. And there are two translations over here. Let's go with the Missouri. Okay. And let's go to the Olos Hashem Yala Beis Hashem. Two interpretations to go with this one. His ascent by which he would go up to the temple of Hashem. V'lohaya vach od ruach. And she no longer, literally, she no longer had spirit inside her. In other words, she didn't have any, they say she was breathless. She was just so smitten. She didn't have any, she could not get herself to comment. I mean, it was just amazing to her. All these things. But of course, in verse 6, she's going to comment. But let's catch up on some of the footnotes that we have on verses 4 and 5. Okay? Here we go. Verse 4, she's looking at the beautiful raiment that the people are wearing. That's verse 5. Verse 4, the queen of Sheba, when she saw all Shlomo's wisdom and the house, the house that he built, says the footnote, the house that he built, she observed the profound acumen of the architecture of Solomon's palace. That's the Ralbag. And believe me, anybody who learned through that stuff got to be impressed, because you got to be made of a certain kind of architectural metal to be able to understand what Scripture is telling us. Just a lot of numbers and a lot of this and a lot of that. And then she had a chance to see it, and she marveled at the beauty and the intelligence of the architecture of his palace. Okay, as opposed to the Beis HaMikdash. What does it say in Scripture? What does it say? She saw Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built. Aha. So for the Ralbag, the house that he built is a reference to Shlomo's own house, his own palace. Not necessarily the temple, but his own palace. Fascinating. And then verse 5, she also saw the food. She saw all the food, so the food on his table and all the various arrangements of his servants and what they wore and the whole thing. What does the Rabbi say about the food on his table? She was impressed with the nutritious food that was served at the king's table to all his servants and his household. Again, another beautiful thought by the Ralbag. Now they're going to quote the Abarbanel. Alternatively, she was overwhelmed by the prodigious amounts of food served at his table as delineated above in chapter 5. There's thousands and thousands of animals were selected. So, you know, they made their way to the tables eventually, obviously. That's why they were shechted and offered up the sacrifices, and there were just a lot of them. mean, just tens of thousands of these things. So Shlomo Melech was really, you know, in a party mood. Amazing after his, you know, that's how he does things. That's how he did things. It wasn't just like a once a year kind of a thing. He had a lot of food at his table, a lot of animals being shechted. Okay? And the seating of his servants, that's shot with the seating of his servants. Each one sat at the table in a position commensurate with his rank. So say the Abarbanel and the Malban. And she noticed that. And she saw everybody sitting in a position commensurate with his rank, and that was impressive to her. And also those who were standing, she saw the stations of his ministers. When the king and his servants dined, the ministers who waited on them stood, each one in his proper place according to his rank. Again, the Abarbanel and the Malban weighing in on that. And what about their attire? What about what they wore? There was a different uniform for each of the various royal workers. Each employee wore a uniform of a different color according to the type of work that he did. This was to add pomp and prestige. So everybody was decked out there beautifully in ancient Israel based upon the job that they had, their level of seniority, and their clothing reflected all that. And what about Mashkav, his cupbearers? What's up with those guys? Okay, according to Radak, the author of Second Chronicles, chapter 9, wrote, and their attire. So it wasn't just the word Mashkav, his cupbearers, but also what they wore. In the Second Chronicles, that's what we see. Their attire is written over there. For as explained above, each type of worker wore a different type of uniform to distinguish him from the others. This illustrated the meticulous order of Shlomo's prowess. So says the Radak. The Abarbanel renders this as his beverages, mashkav, his beverages, including wines and other liquors, which were served after the meal. According to medical opinion, it is healthy to drink only after the meal. I wasn't aware of that. I thought even during the meal it's fine, but what do I know? And his ascent by which he would go up to the temple of God. So according to Rashi, Pashupshat, he had a passageway that he had prepared from his house to the temple by which he would go up to the house of Hashem from his house. He had an access area, and he would go along that passageway. But Doc explains this was a staircase leading from his house to the Beis HaMikdash. It was constructed with an architectural design of exquisite beauty, which impressed the queen very favorably. And Targum Yonason renders the word, or the words, V'ola sar sh'ya'ala Beis Hashem, he renders, and his burnt offerings that he would offer up in the house of Hashem. So he's got a whole different take. He's saying that the word Ola Sel means Ola Shalom, his Ola, his carbon Ola, his Holocaust, if you will, all burnt up sacrifice. But, you know, for the Targum, it's not so simple. And his burnt offerings that he would offer up in the house of Hashem. I would have expected a slightly different verb over there. Ba'ola sasha ya'ala beis Hashem. Okay? No mention of a... Oh, my. Okay. I don't know if I go for that. Ba'ola so asher ya'ala beis Hashem. She's already seen all the food on the table. How impressive is it to her that she's going to see, you know, the sacrifices? Hasn't she already, like, seen the result of that? Seeing all the food on the table? But maybe not. Maybe she's now, according to the Targum Yonason, she's seeing the actual sacrificial, ritual that's done on a daily basis, and so she's impressed with that. But I personally like the first read, his cupbearers and his ascent by which he would go up to the Beis HaMikdash. And then she had no longer any spirit within her. She was just stunned out of her mind. Take a look at verse 6. So she said to the king, The word that I had heard on the street in my country was true. That which I heard in my country was all true. Al divarecha, regarding your deeds, al chokhmasecha, and upon your wisdom. Okay? It was a true report that I heard in my country of your deeds and your wisdom. Take a look at verse 6. Your deeds and your wisdom, that is, we don't really see an attribution over here, that is to say, both in the administration of the kingdom and in abstract matters of wisdom. Although one whose forte is in theoretical and academic fields, although one whose forte is in those fields is generally not as knowledgeable in practical matters, Solomon was equally erudite in abstract sciences and also in mundane matters, like seeing to the administration of his kingdom. Ah. An all-around guy over here. King Shlomo had it firing at all cylinders. Verse 7. I just did not believe these reports, the words, the things that I heard until I arrived. But Serena Enai, and my eyes saw, and behold, they didn't even tell me the half of it all. Excuse me. I had beheld with my eyes, they didn't even tell me half. Hosafta chokma v'tov el hashimu asher shamati. You have added on wisdom and goodness by far, much, much more you have wisdom and goodness in excess, asher shamati, of that which I heard. I got a report. It doesn't even come close to the truth. You far exceed expectations. Take a look at the footnotes on verse 7. Not even a half has been told to me. Queen of Sheba saying, V'hine lohu gadli achetzi. They said great things about you, but I have beheld not even half of that's been told to me. I have beheld that not even a half has been told to me. There's so much more to you and your kingdom. According to Malvim over here, not even a half has been told to me. Knowledge acquired by conventional means is finite, whereas divinely inspired knowledge is infinite. Since the queen's advisors had measured Shlomo's wisdom with the yardstick of human potential, they had not even fashioned half of the wisdom. Okay. Since the queen's advisors had measured his wisdom with the yardstick of human potential, they hadn't even fathomed half of it. So says the Malbim. You have wisdom and goodness. Okay. You see that? Wisdom and goodness. Hosafta chokhma v'tov. You have wisdom and goodness in abundance. And this is the Malbim again. She's again referring to Shlomo's infinite wisdom in abstract matters and his unequaled skill in the administration of his kingdom. She is one highly impressed lady. Okay? Verse 8. Ashrei anoshecha, happy, fortunate are your men. Ashrei avodecha, fortunate are these your servants. Ela. Ashrei avodecha ela, fortunate are these your servants. Ha'omdim levanacha tamid, who stand before you always. Hashomim es chokhmasecha, those who listen to your wisdom. Okay. Very good. Fortunate are your men, and fortunate are these your servants who always stand before you and listen to your profound wisdom. Take a look at footnote 8. Fortunate are your men who are governed by you. This alludes to his administrative genius. And fortunate are your servants that listen to your profound wisdom. That's meant in reference to Shlomo's abstract wisdom, says the Malbim. So you've got Shlomo Melech being praised for his administrative acumen and talent, and for his tremendous abstract wisdom. A multi-talented man who knew practical stuff, who could hitch your car to the RV, and also give a PhD level lesson in philosophy. Not everybody can do both. Okay? In this day and age, it's more and more the case that if you're doing one, you're not doing the other. Verse 9, Pasuk Tes. Yi Hashem Elokecha Baruch. Blessed be Hashem your God. Ashecha Feitz Becha. Who I prefer to place you, the Sitcha al Kisei Yisrael, to put you upon the throne of Israel. Blessed be the Lord your God who preferred to place you on the throne of Israel. Be'avas Hashem es Yisrael le'olam, because of God's love for Israel forever. Vayisimcha le'melech, he appointed you as king. Lasos Mishpat Tzedakah, to do justice and righteousness. Beautiful thought. Okay? Because of God's love for Israel, Hashem preferred to place you on the throne of Israel because of his love for Israel forever. Take a look at the footnote over there, quoting the Abarbanel, the Malbim, the Metzudah. Because of God's love for Israel. That is to say, because of God's love of the Jewish nation, he established a sovereign who would do justice and philanthropy. Okay? Beautiful. Take a look at verse 10. Batitein lamelech meav esrim kikar zahav. She then gave the king Mea v'esrim kikar zahav, 120 talents of gold. All right, what else did she give him? Uchvasim harbe me'od. I'm sorry, not uchvasim. It's the leftovers of that trip. I'm still groggy. Uvesamim harbe me'od. And there are very many spices. Besamim, normally known as cloves. But because there will be that the generic word for spices is besamim. And so she gave him a tremendous amount of besamim. Amazing. Okay, so she gave him a lot of besamim. The Evan Yekara, which is also precious stones. Lova kavosem hahu od larov. Asher nasna malka shiva lamelech Shlomo. There had never arrived such a tremendous abundance of spices, which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Take a look and see what that's all about. Is there a footnote to that? The answer is no. There is no footnote on Pasuk 10. Okay? Ken Pasuk 10. She gave him 120 talents of gold, much spices, lots of precious stones. There had never arrived such an abundance of spices as those which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. We continue with verse 11. V'gam oni Chiram, and also Chiram's ships, asher nasa zahav me Ofer, which delivered good from Ofer. Hevim me'ofer atse amugim. Okay. They brought from Ophir a large quantity of almug wood. Hevim me'ofer atse amugim habe ma'od ve'evin yikara. Okay. Chiram ships delivered gold from Ophir. They brought from Ophir a huge quantity of almug wood and precious stones. What's almug wood? Not so simple what that is. that is a it's going to be up for discussion, maybe even for debate. So let's go take a look at it. Almogwood, Corral, Corral in French. Rashi, the Radak, and the Ralbag all go with that approach. Sounds sure like the English word coral. These exegetes, the Rashi, Radak, and the Ralbag, understand almog to mean coral, which they considered petrified wood. See Sefer HaShoreshim of Rabbi Yonah ibn Gana. See the Radak in chapter 11. Oh, I'm sorry. See the Radak in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. That's the source. Radak in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. See also Sefer HaShoreshim, as well as Rabbi Yonah, Rabbi Yonah in the Sefer HaShoreshim. All of these quote others who identify it with Brazil wood and Oriental Thai wood. Quite others who identify it with Brazil wood and Oriental dry wood. Rabbi Yonah himself theorizes that it is a type of cedar that grows in Lebanon, as in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. Those Hiram brought were highly superior to those usually brought from Lebanon, as in verse 12. The Abarbanel cites, quotes the Christian scholars who identify almog with a spice wood, okay, from India. Christian scholars, the Abarbanel is going to be quoting, and they identify almog with a spice wood from India. This is probably the origin of the famous translation. It's probably the origin of the usual translation, sandalwood. Okay, the Radak notes that in Chronicles the word appears as algumim. Okay. Rashi, Radak notes that in Chronicles the word appears as algumim. Algumim. However, it is the same word, just like kesef and keves, which both mean sheep. So you've got the word almug over here. Okay. Let me just find it again. I'll say almugim. Okay. And also, the word comes up as algumim. So there you've had a little bit of a switch of the temple times. And the word algumim and almugim come up, and they mean the same thing. It's the same word. Just like kesev and keves, both mean sheep. Okay, so that was verse 11. Let's go on now to verse 12. How are we doing over here? Doing great. Verse 12. We're certainly going to finish off the chapter of, I mean, the little parsha of Queen of Sheba. Oh, look, for almugim. Okay, so the word over here is almugim. The king made a path to the house of Hashem from the almug wood. Well, the Beis HaMelech, he also made a path for himself to his own house. Okay. Ulaves HaMelech and the king's house. Bechinoros, harps. Unevalim, lasharim, and psalteries. So you can, harps and psalteries to be able to play and sing. Lo va kein atzi al mugim velo nira ade yamazen. The king's palace and harps and psalteries, we said a moment ago, there has come no such almug wood, nor has there been seen to this day. Lo va kein atzi al mugim velo nira li ade yamazen. Didn't make any sense. There has come no such almug wood, nor has there been seen to this day. So that's here. A footnote. We got something. There we go. And King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba. 1 second, I'm looking for 12. Let's bring that up. There's a lot here. So once again, the king made of the almug wood a path to the house of Hashem and a path to the king's palace. And he also made harps and psalteries to accompany the vocalists. There had come no such almug wood, nor has there been seen to this day. Here's the footnote. He made a path to the house of Hashem. Literally, a support. In 2 Chronicles, it's written, Mesilos, or path to the house of Hashem. Rashi says, I therefore say that this Mis'ah, this support, is an expression of a pavement. And he built a little pavement. Very good. The Radak explains that these were pillars to support the ceiling over the path. The Ralbag identifies this path with the ascent mentioned above in verse 5. If you remember, it said, verse 5, is that? Okay, right. Right, and the ascent by which he would go up. So according to the Ralbag, he took this almug wood and he built a pathway from his house to the temple. It extended from the king's palace to the Beis HaMikdash. On both sides were rails to lean on and support oneself. Hence it was a path and a support. Mitzvah David too explains in this manner. Since it was mentioned above that the Queen of Sheba was impressed by the ascent, Scripture goes on to elaborate on that point and explain that she was impressed by the fact that it was constructed entirely of very rare wood, never found in such great quantity. And what about psalteries? What are psalteries? According to the Shilte Giborim, this was a lute. See the Hashir Shemim Mikdash. Schaefer, published in Yerushalayim in 557-25, a lute. And to accompany all this, to accompany the vocalists for the Levium. The song of the Levium was an essential part of the temple service, performed during the libation of wine on the altar. See Arachin 11a. For each occasion, there was a special song, usually from the Psalms, many of which were composed especially for this purpose. The essential component of the song was the vocalization, which was performed only by Levites, the minimum being 12. These Levites were accompanied by musicians who played harps, psalteries, flutes, trumpets, and cymbals. They were not required to be Levites. But even Israelites were permitted to perform in this capacity if there were families which were allowed to intermarry with the Kohanim. If these musicians were Levim, Levites, they were not counted in the 12 who were required to vocalize only. So says the Rambam in Kli HaMikdash, chapter 3, halacha 3. According to others, the vocalists were permitted to accompany themselves with musical instruments. See Tosfos on Arachin 10b. Now, Rashi on 2 Chronicles quotes Rabbi Eliezer as interpreting Lasharim for the musicians who would stroll before the king and play these instruments to entertain him. There had come no such almug wood in all the previous days, nor has it been seen to this day. So what does it mean there had come no such almug wood? There had never come almug wood in such a quantity as was brought at that time to construct all the aforementioned items. Nor has there been seen since then, that is, in the land of Judea, quoting the Radak from Chronicles. We continue, and we're going to be finishing maybe a little bit early tonight. I wanted to just finish off the little chapter of Queen of Sheba. Okay? Verse 13. V'hamelech Shlomo nasan l'malkat Sheva eskol cheftza asher sha'ala. King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba eskol cheftza, all her wish, Asher Shalah, which she asked. Milavad, except for outside of Asher Nasan Lach Kiyad Melach Shlomo. Aside from what he gave her, according to his ability. He gave her a lot. Gave her great food and great times and the whole thing. Aside from what he gave her, according to his ability. Okay. Asher Shalah Milavad Asher Nasan Lach Kiyad Melach Shlomo. Batefen, and she turns, Batelach, she went, La'artzah, to her land, he va'avadar, she and her servants. All right, see what the footnote says, if anything. 13. Oh, there's a lot here. Oh, we'll be here all night. Take a look at this. I'm going to just read that verse again in English, just for... just for completion's sake. Verse 13. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all her wish that she requested, aside from what he gave her according to his ability. And she turned and went to her land, she and her servants. Take a look at the footnote over here. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba. This giving refers only to the teaching of wisdom. That's what that part of the pasuk means. He gave her wisdom. And what about his kol chafza, all her wish? He cohabited with her, and Nebuchadnezzar was born to her. He later destroyed the temple that had stood 410 years in the territory of the 12 tribes. This is from the Arizal. A similar statement is found in the exegesis of Rabbi Yosef Kara, quoting Ben Sira, and in Kli Yoker, in the name of the rabbis of the Talmud or Midrash. Midrash Avos quotes a Midrash that the Queen of Sheba bore a daughter to Solomon from whom Nebuchadnezzar was descended. Apparently the Queen of Sheba was overwhelmed by his wisdom and decided to abandon her pagan worship. According to Targum Sheni, she worshipped the sun. She wished to convert to Judaism and spread its doctrines in her country. She longed for a son with the features and character of King Solomon. So says Duff. Sofer. The Ethiopians very often name their sons David or Solomon, and they claim descent from King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. So says the Midrash Avos. Ethiopians claim descent from King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. All right, continuing in the footnote. Now, he gave her wisdom, plus he gave her other stuff. Aside from what he gave her, what else did he give her? Says Rashi, gifts and delicacies that are found here and not in her home country. Rashi accounts for the redundancy of the verse by explaining that the beginning of the verse refers to Shlomo's gift of words of wisdom, which he imparted to the Queen of Sheba, and the latter part of the verse refers to material gifts that he gave her. Radak concurs with Rashi. And further notes that in 2 Chronicles, the wording is, aside from what she brought to the king. He interprets this to mean that Shlomo gave her gifts to reciprocate for the gifts that she had brought him. Ralbag interprets the entire verse as referring to the gifts of wisdom. Thusly, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all her wish. He advised her regarding all her questions and problems that she asked him. And aside from what she gave her, the solutions of the puzzles she had asked him. The chronicler words it thusly. Aside from what she brought to the king, that is to say, the riddles that she brought to ask him. Okay, so the Ralbach says he advised her regarding all her questions and problems that she asked him. The Abarbanel interprets the entire verse in reference to material gifts. Thusly, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba everything she asked for, in addition to other gifts that he gave her. The chronicler elaborates on this, explaining that these gifts were to reciprocate for the gifts that she brought him. According to this, Solomon gave the queen more gifts than she had brought for him. The Kli Yoker rejects this interpretation on the grounds that it is impolite to ask for gifts. It is more likely that he taught her words of wisdom that she asked him. Now, what else does it say according to Shlomo's ability? Kiyat HaMelech, according to his ability. That is, like the hand of King Solomon. That is, with great generosity, as befits the king, says the Netzivos Tzion. And she turned him over and over. And she turned over and over and went. And she turned and went. Although physically she went to her land, her heart was still directed towards Solomon and his wisdom. She yearned to return to him, says the Kliyarker. Lest we think that the Queen of Sheba, while touring the known world and visiting various countries, made the visit to Shlomo as part of her itinerary, Scripture tells us that as soon as she had seen him and spoken to him, she returned to her country, indicating that this visit was the sole purpose of her journey. Okay? Rabbi Yosef Kara cites Midrashic sources to the effect that the Queen of Sheba was a descendant of one of Abraham's concubines. Abraham had sent them away, and he had charged them, await the arrival of the Messiah. The Queen of Sheba assumed that Shlomo was the Messiah, and therefore came to visit him. All right. Let's see if this is a good place to stop for now. One second. 14. There's a lot of big footnote over here. Yeah, it is. It is a good place to stop because that is the ending of the Queen of Sheba chapter. So we're going to call it a night over here. My head is spinning from all the travel, and the whole day was spent in errands and taking care of a million things. I got no rest. So, Barry, thanks for coming out. Have a good night, everybody. We're going to pick up again, God willing, next week on the eve of Shavuos, and that's going to be verse 14. So we're ending here at 13. I want to thank everybody for coming out. 8:25, not too bad. Time to be well. Have a good night, and God willing, we'll see everybody next week. Take care and be well. Bye-bye.